step up there and get me that other music stand, please? This one here has cratered on us. But with the many people that we're talking about passing on, some like Nellie that are close, and all of us realize tonight, thank you so much, all of us realize tonight that we're really mortal beings, and that we are, even if you're young here tonight, there's not a one of us that is more than a heartbeat away from eternity. And so I want to spend these next few weeks talking to you about heaven. Several years ago, Pastor Will and Carmelinda gave me a book by Randy Elkhorn titled Heaven. If you don't have this book, it's probably the best book I've ever read on heaven. It's not cheap. It's like $24.99. Maybe it's come down a little bit since then. We will be using materials from this book in the weeks to come. I'm just going to read a very brief thing from it tonight. And these last Sunday and this tonight, we're not referencing this book directly. But there are so many things that I am learning about heaven that I've never known before. And I would, you know, people say, you're always recommending books, or you know, but and Gene, you're that way too. But I tell you, folks, to be a reader of good books will help you. The Bible, of course, is the greatest book you can read, because the Bible says the Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. But at my age, this sounds kind of, I read the daily newspapers, but I don't spend much time reading fiction. I don't. And again, people do, and I'm not condemning that. I'm more interested in the things that are true, good biographies, good things that are to come. And this is the greatest book I've ever read on heaven. And I've read several of them, but get this book. It's by Randy Elkhorn. It's on heaven. Elkhorn, A-L-C-O-R-N, Randy Elkhorn. And make sure you get the book titled Heaven, because he's got a number of books on heaven. This is the best one, I think, that's there. Just going to read to you to set the preface for what I want to say tonight in these moments is this. In 1952, Florence Chadwick stepped into the waters of the Pacific Ocean off Catalina Island, determined to swim to the shore of mainland California. She'd already been the first woman to swim the English Channel both ways. The weather was foggy and chilly. She could hardly see the boats that were accompanying her on this swim. She swam for 15 hours. When she begged to be taken out of the water along the way, her mother in a boat alongside told her she was close and that she could make it. Finally, physically and emotionally exhausted, she stopped swimming and was pulled out. It wasn't until she was on the boat that she discovered the shore was less than half a mile away. At a news conference the next day, she said, "All I could see was the fog and the waves. I think if I could have seen the shore, I would have made it." Consider her words. "I think if I could have seen the shore, I would have made it." For believers, that shore is Jesus, and being with him in that place that he promised to prepare for us, where we will live with him forever, the shore we should look for is that of the new heaven and the new earth. If we can see through the fog and picture our eternal home in our mind's eyes, it will comfort and energize us. So that, and then over here, thank you, Robert, over here, one more little thing. The reason I'm going to share about heaven in these weeks to come is because I feel that I've had a lot of misconceptions, and I think that there are tons of misconceptions about heaven out there. Randy Elkhorn states these words here, and it's just two paragraphs long, and then we'll go to our message because it leads into that. Jonathan Edwards, the great Puritan preacher, often spoke of heaven. He said, "It becomes us to spend this life only as a journey toward heaven, to which we should subordinate all other concerns in life. Why should we labor for or set our hearts on anything else but that which is our proper and true happiness?" In his early 20s, he wrote these words, "I have one resolve, resolved to endeavor to obtain for myself as much happiness in the other world as I possibly can. Tragically, however, most people do not enjoy thinking a lot about heaven. Did you know that? It's something that sometimes is more frightening than it is fulfilling. It's a little more, it raises more questions sometimes than it answers for some individuals. A pastor once said to Randy Elkhorn, "Whenever I think about heaven, it makes me depressed. I would rather just cease to exist when I die." "Why?" he stated, I ask. He said, "I can't stand the thought of that endless tedium, to float around in the clouds with nothing to do but strum on a harp. It all sounds so terribly boring." Heaven doesn't sound, this is a preacher talking, heaven doesn't sound much better than hell. "I'd rather be annihilated than spend eternity in a place like that." Then he asked this question, "Where does this Bible-believing, seminary-educated pastor get such a view of heaven? Certainly not from the Scriptures, where Paul said to depart and be with Christ was far better than staying on this sin-cursed earth in Philippians 1:23. My friend was most honest, or more honest about it than most, and yet I found that many Christians share the same misconceptions about heaven. This last thing now. After reading my novel, Deadline, which portrays heaven, he's also got a book that's titled Deadline. Don't you? Thank you, Steve. Good. After reading my novel Deadline, which portrays heaven as a real and exciting place, a woman wrote to me and said, "I've been a Christian since I was 5. I'm married to a youth pastor. When I was 7, a teacher at my Christian school told me that when I got to heaven, I wouldn't know anything or anyone from earth. I was terrified of dying from that moment on. I was never told different by anyone. It's been really hard for me to advance in my Christian walk because this fear of heaven and eternal life." Let those words sink in. This fear of heaven and eternal life. And then she said, as she read that book and Steve's testimony, that helped her so much to gain a perspective. And she said, in essence, "What I've dreaded all my life, now I anticipate more than I ever have before." If you have your Bibles, Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 16, and we read these words about a guy that had heaven in mind a long time ago. "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he went out to receive as an inheritance." Now, this was on this earth that we're referencing right here. "And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise." I'm in Hebrews 11, now verse 10. "For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man," that's Abraham, "and him as good as dead," meaning as far as being able to have intimate relations with his wife to conceive a child, "there were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore." Now we get down to these final three verses. "These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and have acknowledged," here's the key for us, "that they were strangers and exiles on this earth." Do you think of yourself like that? Sometimes we're so proud that we are citizens of America, and we're proud of the fact that we live in Wyoming, and we feel strong in our bodies. I hope you always have in the foreground of your thinking, "I'm just a stranger here. I'm just passing through. I won't be here very long." Keep that in mind. Even if you're young, keep that in mind, all right? It says here, verse 14, "For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland." And that's not here in America, all right? This is a different homeland, an eternal one. If they'd been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, this is Abraham and Sarah, they would have had opportunity to go back lots of times. Maybe even that thought, so living in tents, I think Abraham and Sarah, he was a wealthy man before he came out. I think they probably had it better than living in these tents back there. But he had something else in mind here. It says, verse 16, but as it is, or it was, they desired a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Now, there are a number of things we put up here that you can read. I'm going to kind of just pass by them because they are in your notes here of what people have said about heaven. Spurgeon thought it was a great place. He said the very happiest people in the world that he'd ever met have been departing believers, and he gave that. Martin Luther said, this is an interesting statement, I would not give one moment of heaven for all the joys and riches of the world, even if it lasted for thousands and thousands of years. And then John MacArthur stated these words, Christians whose faith does not extend to heaven will have their eyes on the things of the world and wonder why they are not happy or happier in the Lord. Nothing in life, including God's most abundant earthly blessings, will give a believer the satisfaction and joy that come with absolute assurance of a future glory. I love that song that our worship team led us in tonight. It's a song that, if the Lord allows, I want sung at my funeral. My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. I want that sung at my funeral, or read at least as a poem at my funeral. I will love thee in life. I will love thee in death, and praise thee as long as thou lendest me breath. And say when the death dew lies cold on my brow, if ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I think there's something about that reminds us that we are not citizens of this world. Now, I just want to share with you tonight some things, and then the Lord willing, next Sunday night, I'll give you three more, and we'll elaborate on them. And then I'm going to go into that book and try to call from it some things about a theology of heaven from the Bible. It's not the thing I like about that book is it's not just writing from his perspective. He opens up the scriptures in a manner that I've never seen before opened up with regards to the subject of heaven. But why is it, or what is it about heaven that you and I should anticipate that sometimes we might lose sight of while we're here on this earth? Well, number one, and I'm going to jump right into this, is our God is in heaven. One of the things that will make heaven great is the fact that heaven is a place of unspeakable joy because God is in heaven. Now, you and I know that God is omnipresent. That means that he's able to be all places, everywhere, at the same time. He is here with us right now, but when God's abode is described in the Bible, When the Bible describes the place that God dwells, it's always a specific place, and it's mentioned as his home. For example, in the Lord's Prayer, it says, Our Father, which art in heaven. And when our pastor gets to it, as he goes through the final verse of the book of Ezekiel, Pastor, Ezekiel chapter 48, verse 35, I think that's probably the greatest name for heaven found anywhere in the Bible. It says, the Lord is there. It's the last line of the book of Ezekiel. Our pastor will be sharing that with us in the weeks to come. The Lord is there. In a unique way, God manifests himself in heaven like we can never see him or will never see him here on this earth. Have you ever thought about the reasons why people are so drawn to worship something or someone other than God? So drawn to worship something or someone other than God that they will carve little images. They will make funny little things, sometimes just little bitty things, that they'll carve out of a stick or a stone and call that their God. Carry it around, set it up, and then bow down to the thing. Then pick it up, put it in their knapsack, and go on. Have you ever thought about the craziness of that? Why would people, how could that be a God if it was made out of a piece of wood or out of a rock or something? I think I know the answer why people do that. I believe the greatest temptation toward idolatry is to satisfy the cravings of our eyes for a God that we can see and touch. I honestly believe that's why people make little gods, because they want something they can see and touch and call that their God. Even the disciples struggled with that very desire. Remember Philip when he spoke to Jesus in John chapter 14, verse 8, when he said, "Lord, show us the Father and it sufficeth us." In other words, if you'll show me God, and he's talking to Lord Jesus, if you'll show me the Father, it will suffice us. Moses, back in the book of Exodus, chapter 33, verse 18, said, "I pray you, show me your glory." To which God said, "Moses, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live." It says that in Exodus 33, 20. God has appeared to us with his glory veiled in Jesus Christ, according to Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. But to see God in all of his glory right now, you and I would not be prepared or equipped to see God in all of his glory if suddenly he appeared here tonight. We would be incinerated on the spot. We are not equipped in earthly bodies. We do not have the ability to see the glory of God as we are now in the flesh. But there will come a time when we leave this earth that God will equip us to be able to see him in all of his glory. So the true believer longs for that day when that curtain will be lifted, the day when we too will be glorified and equipped to gaze upon the face of God in all of his fullness. We won't see any burning bush. We won't need any angel of God to tell us about him. There won't be any revelation or a vision to attempt to describe him. But we shall see the triune God in all of his glory. That's what Matthew chapter 5, verse 8 says. "Blessed are the pure in heart." Why? "For they shall see God." 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, that Steve will soon be teaching us about, says, "We will see him as he is." David's cry from clear back in the Old Testament, Psalm 27 of 4, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek after all the days of my life, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord, to behold, to see the beauty of the Lord." Job in chapter 19, verses 25 and 26, said something very similar. "As for me," this is the oldest book in the Bible, the book of Job, "as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take his stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh," what? "I shall see God." You see, it's more, however, even than just seeing God, it's being with God in heaven, who has loved us through all of eternity. It's being in his presence. It is acknowledging that despite the pearly gates and the streets of gold and all of the wonderful things that God has prepared for us there, it's more than that. It's being with God. Heaven would not be heaven without God's presence there. It wouldn't be heaven. In fact, Martin Luther expressed it this way. He said, "I had rather be in hell with Christ than be in heaven without him." That's a strong statement, isn't it? I mean, a different way of putting it when you think about it. Martin Luther stated that. "I'd rather be in hell with Christ than to be in heaven without him." Death is now viewed as the ticket that ushers us as believers immediately into his presence. That's why Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's why Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." Most everybody thinks they are going to heaven. But I can assure you that the only people in heaven will be those who want to be around Christ more than anything else. Being a Christian means desiring of Christ. All of heaven will be about meeting that desire. And understanding that we will have perfect fellowship with our Lord. How will that be? I do not know. I cannot even conceive at this point in time in my mind. I cannot even conceive. I know it will happen because God says it will. But to gaze upon the infinite, omnipotent God in all of his holiness, I don't know how that's even going to, I don't know how that will work. The Bible tells us that even the angels in heaven look down and cover their eyes and cover their feet out of modesty. I don't know how that will happen, but we shall see him. The Bible says so, for we shall see him as he is. So God is in heaven. One of the things that we must, as we think about, you know, is God in Rock Springs? Yes, he is in one sense. He's here with us in spirit. Is God with your loved one? Is God everywhere tonight? Yes, he is. But where does he dwell in his person? He dwells in that place called heaven. I go to prepare a place for you that where I am, that's where he is, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you can know. So our God is in heaven. Another thing that should get us excited about heaven, number two, is it's our home. It's our true home. Even the finest things that life has to offer here, we understand that they're only temporary. And we know deep down inside that there has to be something better out there. C.S. Lewis said, if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. Don't you like that? If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is I was made for another world where that desire can and will be satisfied. I like that because I think what he's talking about there is heaven is that going to be that plane where we'll be satisfied. Didn't God, in fact, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11 says, he has made everything beautiful in his time, in its time rather. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart. You and I have had eternity put into our heart. Don't we hear about the biblical writers referring to themselves, particularly here in chapter 11 of Hebrews? They are all referring to themselves as strangers and exiles and aliens. I did my taxes this week, and I found it says, have you lived in the United States for at least a year? And then it went on, have you been anywhere else? And all of this, it all wants to know as it relates to your taxes. Well, I want to tell you, I've been here, but I'm living for another world. And that place is called heaven. Well, what else could we say here? 1 Peter 2:11, Peter reminds us that we're just passing through. He said, I urge you as sojourners to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against the soul. I suppose that if God permitted maximum joy to be achieved here, we would not long for a better world to come. If earth was the fulfillment of everything that we could hope for, why would anybody even want to go to heaven? What would there be about heaven that would be appealing? But we know that there certainly is no lasting status. That's why the Bible repeatedly emphasizes the fact that the world is not our home. Philippians 3:20 says, our citizenship is in heaven. Ephesians 2:19 says, we are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Luke chapter 10, verse 20 says, our names are recorded in heaven. 1 Peter 1, chapter 1, verse 4 says, our inheritance is reserved in heaven. Ephesians 1:18 speaks of this hope to which he has called us, heaven. And Colossians 1:5 says, our hope is laid up for us in heaven. Pastor gave this illustration several years ago. I think he's given it several times as it so fits this thing that I'm talking about here, and I want to use it tonight. It's about the missionary named Henry Morrison, who was returning to Africa after faithfully serving Christ for 40 years in Africa. The same boat that was bringing Henry Morrison and his wife home from having served in Africa also had on board the very popular President Teddy Roosevelt, who had been on a safari in Africa. As they entered New York Harbor, the president was greeted with a huge fanfare. People were lined up on the docks. They knew that the president was returning that day, and they were lined up on the docks for blocks. Bands were there. Military was there. They were welcoming the president back from his safari. Morrison felt rather dejected. After all, he had spent 40 years completely denying himself in the Lord's service, while Teddy Roosevelt had only gone to Africa for a couple of weeks to hunt some animals. The crowds were cheering, the bands were playing, signs and banners and billboards were everywhere for the president. Welcome home, welcome home, welcome home. Mr. President. Dear missionary and his wife, with their luggage in hand, quietly made their way to the deck of the ship to exit. No one had come to welcome Henry Morrison home after 40 years on the mission field. There were no bands playing, no banners flying. Henry Morrison went to his hotel room with a rather heavy heart. And as he sat there on his bed, he was kind of speculating, kind of contemplative. And he said, honey, he said to his wife, honey, for 40 years we poured our lives into ministry and service. And yet we come back to America and not a single soul comes to welcome us home. His wife came and sat down next to her husband. She put her hand on his shoulder and she said, Henry, you have forgotten something. You're not home yet. I like the words of that song which says, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. We will never have the joy until we realize we are pilgrims here just on our journey, making our way to a city whose builder and ruler is God, where he dwells in all of his fullness. And then thirdly, another thing, what's going to make heaven heaven? Our God is there. It's our eternal home. And then here's a nice thing to think about. Our rewards are there. Our rewards are there. There's been much confusion on this one, so give me a moment to explain. Is it less, or it is less than noble for a Christian simply to give with a selfish motivation to get something for himself? In fact, the Bible teaches us that it's more blessed to give than receive. So we should always be thinking about the fact that it's a wonderful thing to give. The heart of our faith is to glorify God by loving Him and loving others as ourselves. The two greatest commandments in Matthew 22 exemplified there, verses 37 through 39. But God, in His gracious character, has chosen to bless us for the things that we do in His name. Some of those blessings do come right now, but most of them are waiting for us in heaven. Just as marriage is not evil, but a reward for two people who love one another, eternal rewards to be enjoyed in heaven are one way that God uses to motivate us and to remind us that anything we do in His name is not in vain. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain. Now, why is that? Because God says, I'm going to repay you everything that you've ever done in a manner that you never knew. So we serve not expecting the praise of man, but knowing full well that the eyes of God are upon us and that the culmination of our actions will be eternal rewards given by Him. And don't think God isn't keeping track. He is. We read this morning from Ezekiel chapter 41 and 42. God is a God of the details. He said, when you just give a glass of cold water, in other words, the smallest thing that you do to help others in their journey toward God and toward heaven, God says, I saw that, and I will reward you for that. Kind of hard to imagine that if you just help somebody in a little way, you know, if you just the smallest thing, God says, I saw that. You know, sometimes we have the idea God sees every bad thing that we do and that He's more mindful of that. God sees all of the good things that we do as well. I like these verses. The theme throughout the Bible of us recognizing that heaven is a place where we should be laying up our treasures. Matthew 6:19 through 21. Do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break in to steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Kind of interesting, isn't it? You would think where your heart is, that's where your treasure would be. But the Bible says if you lay your treasures up in heaven, then your heart will follow where your treasures are. I like that. Matthew 6:19 through 21. Matthew 5:12 says, rejoice and be glad when you're persecuted, for great is your reward in heaven. So in the same way they persecuted the prophets which were before you. 2 Timothy 4:7 through 8, Paul speaking about his rewards. He said, I fought a good fight, finished the course, kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me that day, and not to me only, but all to those that love his appearing. And so much of our Christian faith is done in secret. And that's good. That's good. Because Matthew 6, 4 and 6 and 18 says, those people that make their big fuss out of their gifts and make a big thing out of that. He says, blowing the trumpet on these things will guarantee rewards now from men, because people say, oh, what a great this, or what a great that, or what a great this. But he says, it will rob you of your reward in heaven. You know your true motivation when you do things for God and no one else knows about it. And you don't want anybody else to know about it. You want it to be for the glory of God. Charles Hodge said, the scriptures teach us that the happiness or blessedness of believers in the future life will be greater or less in proportion to their service of Christ in this life. Those who love little, do little. Those who do little, enjoy less. Someone once remarked these words, what we weave in life will be worn in eternity. That's why the Bible says, lay up your treasures in heaven. So each day brings us one day closer to our death. I don't know how close Nellie is tonight. Sounds like she could be just hours or at the most days. But think of heaven if you're a believer. Not so much as what you leave behind, but it's what you are going to. When we stand and look into the faces of our loved ones who have left us, or even if we're there, as I was for my mother's final week, and I saw her gasping for breath. Every breath she took was a gasp. It tore at my heartstrings to see Mom in her physical flesh lying there in that dying by degrees, I called it. But even to recognize in the sadness of seeing my precious mother lying in that condition, knowing that by the grace of God, she was going to a city whose ruler and architect is God. I tell you, friends, that's why we weep. There is a sadness, a human sadness, when someone leaves us on this earth. But if they die in Christ, to be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord. So I ask you tonight in closing, as I did when I began this message, or at least I had it on the overhead, and that is this. Do you know that your breath is just a vapor? Your life is just like a breath on a wintry Wyoming morning. When you breathe out, you see that vapor, and then it's gone. I began this message by asking you about that. And I close this message tonight by asking you a serious question. Are you living with eternity's values in view? Are you really serious about going to heaven and being with the Lord? If you are, think often of what God has said about heaven. And in the weeks ahead, the Lord willing, I hope that you will learn with me some new things and some exciting things about this city that God is in tonight, where he lives and reigns and rules. And one of these days is coming back to get us, either through the doorway of death or through the rapture, to take us to be there with him. The hymn writer phrased it quite well when he said, the sands of time are sinking, the dawn of heaven breaks. The summer morn I've sighed for, the fair sweet morning awakes. Dark, dark has been the midnight, but day spring is at hand, and glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. O Christ, he is the fountain, the deep sweet well of love, the streams on earth I've tasted, but more deeply I'll drink above. There to an ocean's fullness his mercy doth expand, and glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. Oh, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He brings a poor vile sinner into his house of wine. I stand upon his merit, I know no other stand, not e'en where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. And then this last verse, the bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on the King of grace. Not at the crown he giveth, but on his pierced hand. The Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. Let's pray. Father, I don't know why we're so attached to the things of this earth. I think it's Satan's plan to get us to think little about heaven, to become attached to the material things of this earth that our common sense tells us they're all going to burn up. We're not taking anything with us from this earth except a never-dying soul. Everything else has to be sent on ahead. Father, I pray that you would help us to live every day, whether we're 13 or 16, or whether we're people of my age or even older. Help us to live mindful, not fearful, but joyfully anticipating heaven, knowing that God said, if it wasn't so, I would have told you. I wouldn't string you along, but I've got a place prepared like you have never seen or imagined. Lord, don't let us miss the glory of heaven. So cause us to think about heaven. Cause us to read what the Bible says. And in these weeks ahead, as we study about it on Sunday night, open our eyes and implant in our hearts an ever-growing desire and an increasing knowledge and a greater yearning for that celestial city called heaven. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 It just came to me, there's two young ladies that we ought to sing happy birthday at the close of this service. One is sitting right there, Laura Stewart. One's over there, or was here just a second ago. There she is, Roman Doree Johnson. So I think we ought to sing to these two ladies tonight. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Laura. Happy birthday to you. May the dear Lord bless you. May the dear Lord bless you. May the dear Lord bless you. Happy birthday to you. Yes. Yay. Congratulations, Laura. Yay. So she's not only beautiful, she's brainy. What? That's wonderful. All right. Anything else? Oh, all right. We got one more. Okay. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Roman. Happy birthday to you. May the dear Lord bless you. May the dear Lord bless you. May the dear Lord bless you. Happy birthday to you. Amen. Yes. That's right. To Nellie, 87 today, up there in the hospital. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Nellie. Happy birthday to you. May the dear Lord bless you. May the dear Lord bless you. May the dear Lord bless you. Happy birthday to you. Amen. God bless the memory of that precious lady in our hearts. God bless you. Thank you for your attention.